bless you, Father. We give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Tonight, before you leave, if you have something that you can bless the church with, the house of God, the ministry, then we have offering baskets up here. And for those of you that are out there, listen to your heart. Follow God. We appreciate your giving. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. A simple reminder, but he's reminding me to remind you and all of you out there, pray. Don't forget to pray. Now, you may have a reprieve during a holiday season, but if we don't all watch it, there is something to do 365 days a year. And you can, how can I say this and not demean anyone, because everybody is significant. You can be the President of the United States, which this has no very effect on him, it's just an example. I'm talking about with an itinerary like that, or you can be someone that is basically retired or doesn't have a job for whatever good reasons. And the flesh will always find you something to do. It'll find you something to do other than pray. And you're not expected by God to do my job, but every single one of us are expected, those that are birthing this, because it's not, if we can find this being done someplace else, we'll just stop this and go see what they're doing and do it. But I can tell you by everything I know in that word, it is not going to be birthed unless people pray. Jesus spoke a parable to this end. Men ought to always pray and not faint. In other words, give up. Doesn't pass out. That's not what he's talking about. Finding, and if the pressure doesn't get you, the flesh will make up enough, and it'll be it'll be so justifiable that I won't even argue. I mean, it's not my place anyway, because I fight my own battles. But I can guarantee you that the flesh finds every excuse possible. And we've got to bow. I didn't even plan on saying that, but he said, remind them to pray. Remind you to pray. Find your place. Find your prayer closet. Hallelujah. You may have to find your prayer. Well, I found my prayer closet 15 years ago. Well, how's it going right now? How's it going right now? I'm not talking about what you did 5 years ago at the height of your prayer life. How's it happen? How's it going for you right now? Because you can slip in and out of it. Easy. And I say these things because I'm a human being and I'm one of you. I'm the shepherd, but I'm one of you. I'm also his sheep. You just got to watch it, because today and tomorrow and next week just run together. It's a cliche. Obviously, it's a cliche. But how did we get to 2018? I don't know. I mean, I was standing here last year, and we have progressed, and we've seen some progression in the spirit. We've launched some things, our social media, that was in the spirit. You know, I mean, all those things. But the days will run together, and it's amazing, isn't it? Amazing how fast the things. What I was going to say is this. You'll think of yourself as a prayer person, and then if you don't watch it, you'll think, well, I've only not been praying a little while now. I mean, I don't keep up the schedule I once kept, but I've only been doing it. But if, and there's no condemnation here, I mean, I'm not trying to get you to get into legalism to count the, but if sometimes if we really knew it would be weeks and sometimes months, because the days just go, they're just flying by. Hallelujah. That's to all of us and you out there. Please, we have to birth this. It has to be birthed in prayer. Amen. Hallelujah. Only way possible. Hallelujah. Well, Sunday we're going to have a service, but it's going to be an abbreviated service, about a one-hour service. We're just going to worship and have communion. And I'm asking all of you to prepare for communion. We're going to give you time in that. I'll do an exhortation, and we'll get ready for communion, and then I'll give you time to go to the fridge and pull something out or pinch a bread or a cracker or something. We'll all have communion together on Sunday. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. Tonight, again, I'll remind you, if you have something to please, praise the Lord. Well, we are continuing on Onward Christian Soldier. Isn't it an old familiar friend? I love this old familiar friend. This is lesson 796. And we're 550 years old, so this is lesson 27, and it's this kind and mustard seed faith. This kind and mustard seed faith. Hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Ghost. We are training, and we've said this before, we are training an elite force to conquer the world. Hallelujah. That could seem like a laughing matter, considering sometimes looking at the semantics of things. But we are not looking with the eye of the natural. We're looking with the eye of the Spirit. In fact, not just the battle that sometimes that we face, but what I read and what I hear is that across America, church attendance and church participation is at an all-time low. And the millennials, the young adults, are having a real hard time not going the way of secularism. In other words, religion is just church, and religion is just something that my fathers and mothers and grandparents did. And even Christmas, thank God for, you know, those that are at the top, they're saying, we're saying Christmas. Thank God for that. But even those kinds of holidays, from what I hear among millennials, is just like they're not celebrating the religious side of it. So there has to be a revival. And we're looking for a signs and wonders revival, not just a harvest of souls revival. Because I believe, as we've said many times before, but that's the dinner bell. That's the calling card to bring them in. In fact, I was talking to, I think it was Robert the other day and stuff, and I think it was texting. We were just talking back and forth, and we were talking about the new Star Wars movie, and I'd seen it, and he'd seen it, and they'd seen it, and it was, you know, just talking about it and stuff. And I was talking about how the theater that I was in that night was just packed. It was just packed with people. I don't know, it was a big theater at Gulf Coast, and maybe one of the biggest ones they have in there, maybe a few hundred people in there, I don't know. And the place at different times, if they were Star Wars people, they kind of, you know, just set them, you know, I enjoyed it, but I'm not the crony that some of these guys are. But man, certain parts just boom, it erupted the place. And one of the things I got out of that, besides for enjoying the movie, was that people are looking for highs, and they're looking for, they're very side-oriented, and they're very hero-oriented, and they're very superpower, you know, all the movies, now, or not all the movies, but many of them, the biggest box office movies are superheroes and those kinds of things, Avengers and all those kinds of things. And, you know, what we were talking about is that in what we're after, the full manifestation of revival, it is going to be, it will pack them in. It will pack them in. If not just the looky-loos, you know, just the, we call them rubberneckers on the road, you know. I mean, just people wanting to see. Just, it's going to pull them in. Yeah. because this is a generation of, it is searching. It may be more secular than ever before, but it's also searching for something to satisfy that supernatural way out, far out urge to see something. And God is, you know, if he did it in the Old Testament, and he did all those incredible signs and wonders, and he did it in the ministry of Jesus, he wants to do it again. Amen. Hallelujah. And I really, to me, today, now, and I think for all of you, it's kind of hard. We imagine, but it's mostly with our minds that we imagine watching those really incredible miracles take place. But I want to get to the place, I mean, I want to see it so much and be around it so much, is that, and the harvest, is that it becomes, I want to distinguish this from taking it for granted. I don't want to do that, but I want it to be such a, something that I'm accustomed to, that it's not like I'm afraid of it, or that it doesn't wow me so much that it takes me out of my normal, some things will hysterical-rize people. That's not even a word, but just put them in a place where they're flighty. They're not, you know, they're not dealing with. And I just want to see so many miracles take place. You know, it was just commonplace to Jesus. It was like, this is not really a big deal. You know, I'm glad that you got healed, but, you know, go and do and whatever. And so I just want it to be commonplace. Hallelujah. Praise God. And I believe that's going to take place. Amen. Hallelujah. Pastor Dave used to say, you know, I know we haven't got into the teaching, but this is what we need to hear. We need to hear this. I need to hear it. We need to hear this encouragement. Pastor Dave used to say about conquering the world, and he would define it as your city or world or whatever. And it was one of those Dave-isms. And he would say, before you conquer the world, you must first conquer yourself. And that's where we're at. We are in a place where we're conquering self. Then the next item up for bids is the world. It's all the world around us. He also used to say, one of his Dave-isms was, and you've heard me say it many times before, that most Christians at large are rebuking the devil out of a stronghold that he put them in. And they don't even recognize it. They don't even understand. It's like they're inside this big cave and they're rebuking the devil, you know, and they're rebuking the darkness. But what they're doing is the cave is inside this huge dragon or monster that they're in. And they've walked into it by the application of their own flesh. So God's delivering us from our flesh so that, as Jesus said, he has nothing in me. Amen? Amen? Has nothing in me for this last great battle. Hallelujah. Fasting, we're talking about fasting, and you say, well, my goodness, why the holidays? So you'll hit the holidays, you'll hit it after running. Amen? And psychologically, you can feel good about whatever you eat during this time because you're telling yourself, hey, I'm going to fast afterwards. I'm going to do real well after the holidays. I think that's a pretty good trade-off. Hallelujah. So, but for whatever reason, I just know this, that the old foundations of what we've known from the beginning are going to be some of the tipping points or some of the things that we will have to, and it's good to hear it. Listen, I say for myself, I say for my wife, we've seen this about ourselves for years, and I believe it's true with all of us as participants, that the more, of obviously, when you hear the word produces faith, okay? And when you start talking about fasting and when you start meditating the scriptures on fasting, it begins to build that side back up inside of you, and employs grace for whatever you need to do. Amen? I'm not demanding. I can't demand. I mean, I'm just asking that you seriously, as us and those listening, but maybe especially us and those that, you know, are many of us that are here are part of the inner network, and there's no clicks here. It's just you are if you make yourself. But I'm asking you to seriously consider what He would have you to do, you know, during this whole year. And those are things that many of you just are accustomed to, and I say amen, high fives, keep going, do it. But listen, please listen. Grace, amen. We all need grace to complete these things. Let me just review in my thoughts just for a moment before we say anything else tonight, because we want to continue on the subject of fasting, because I believe it is part of this message that helps us go over the edge. It's the tipping point. It's part of getting us over. Some of the review over the last couple of weeks is we found out scripturally why fasting works, and that's some of the stuff that we've covered in the past. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, 2, sets us free from the law of sin and death. Well, that same law is the law, we've already went through this, so we can't go through it over again extensively, but that same law is the law that is set into effect the moment that you begin to fast. God declares positionally that your flesh or your body is dead because of the sin equation or the sin factor. So it's like your spirit's saved. God says, I like the way Gary says, not even I can do anything with that, your flesh, your body. It has to be, the only way that you can deal with it is to kill the affections and the lust thereof. And that has to be done on a continual basis. But it's been declared dead, and the way that that's executed is through that positional truth. It goes back to the law of the Spirit of life. In other words, the power of dominion over your flesh comes through your spirit, your new nature. And you execute that. One of the ways is through, we've discovered, is through fasting. And so we also looked at why it had to be food. And we defined, you know, the word fast, fasting, on and on and on, that both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, it is the word to, it's the understanding to abstain from food. But why could it, you know, when we establish why it couldn't be a discipline, why not? Because for one thing, besides for the point made about Genesis, for one thing, fasting, the reason why it works is because of a law. It's not restricting yourself. It's not the amount of discipline. People think, and I know that I thought this way back when, that if I fast that and I discipline myself, that discipline, that God somehow sees my seriousness, my earnest. Fasting does not impress God. Fasting really, in a certain sense, has nothing to do with God. Okay, everybody say this, fasting. Fasting. Say it out there. Fasting has nothing to do with God and everything to do with me. And the reason why I say that is because it doesn't impress Him. And it's not the amount of discipline that you exact or put on your body. It all goes back to a spiritual law. That's why partial fasting will work. That's why, and the reason why it has to be food instead of just picking something that you like and not doing it is because we took it all the way back to the book of Genesis and showed how that sin, death to the human spirit occurred by disobedience through something consumed as food. It not only killed the spirit, it energized the flesh person with the lust and the affections thereof. And so now through the law of life, the spirit of life, what you don't eat actually, by that law, puts into effect a death and destruction to the appetites of the flesh, like lust, and it's not just moral things. It can be fear and all those kinds of things. Anything that's contrary to the law of the Spirit of life. The Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin, and as Dave used to say, all the cousins of sin, which is sickness, disease, fear, anxiety, all those kinds of things. So it's not discipline. It is exacting or working off a spiritual law. Fasting affects me. Everybody say that. Fasting affects me. Hallelujah. Okay. Sinners, when I say sinners, I don't say sinners, but I'm saying the unregenerate, those that have not yet been born again. Sinners cannot effectively fast, and we know why. Because of the law of the Spirit of life. In other words, it does them no good, spiritually speaking. They can get an effect physically. It may help them physically, and there's physical aspects of it, and some of them are listed in Isaiah chapter 58. It can affect them physically, but there is nothing of which for them to be affected spiritually, to pull off the depression out of their life, to rid them of any vices, it does them no good. Why? Because there's nothing to bounce it off of. There's nothing that reaches out and executes it, because there's no law of the Spirit of life. No good for the unregenerate to fast. They can get, a physical benefits only. Why then, and this is something for us to ask ourselves in learning, why then did they fast in the Old Testament? In other words, if we say with truth that fasting does not affect God, it affects me, and the reason why it does is that when I do fast, then execution against my flesh, which is the affections and lust thereof, comes out, it's executed through that law. That law, you could say this, the law of the Spirit of life is your born-again spirit. Okay, that's basically one and the same. So that power of execution comes out of that life that is in the life kills the flesh. Got that? So the life kills the flesh. Well, then why then, what about Old Testament? Because they fasted a lot. They fasted a lot, and there was a lot of instruction. Isaiah 58 is one of our go-to Old Testament scriptures and concerning fasting and how you should fast and the promises of fasting and how all that works. It does no good for a non-born-again person to fast because they have no positional truth by which it can be executed to destroy the flesh. They have no law. This is some of the things I just said. They have no law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Okay, so I think we've got that. Now here's a clarification, and this is important for us to understand the old and the new. The clarification is this: it does no good for a person in this covenant to fast that has not been born again because the shadow has passed. Because the shadow has passed and the full image has come. There is no more accounted righteousness. No more accounted righteousness. There is now full righteousness. In other words, well, we'll read that in a moment. There is now full righteousness for the believer. We are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We look at some scriptures here in a moment that it was being accounted to them. In other words, it was being accredited to them even when they didn't have it. Remember what Pastor Dave, I heard Gary say it the other day, it's so good. You know, those Dave-isms are really, really incredible. But what was the scenario? And I'm not going to do this real good justice. I don't know that I've ever brought it out, but it was like how he was talking about how Abraham crossed the desert in his travels as the father of faith, met by Satan, and Satan begins to accuse him of his failures, his sins, his faults, and on and on and on. And trying to remember how that goes, but it was as if he said, I'm not going to be condemned of you, Satan. And the dialogue was, well, why? And he says, because, and he pulls out his wallet. And you know how Dave used to go through. I'm not going to go through the theatrics of how, and when I heard Gary do it the other day, he did it real well too. But he goes through all those credit cards, Visa, Discover, American Express. And then he looks, oh, here it is. I'm going to put all of this, my life going forward, on this master charge card. I'm charging my righteousness to the futuristic finished work of the master, Jesus Christ. And really, that's a perfect illustration of not only Abraham, but how that all things worked in the old, how that all things worked in the old, looking forward to a point in time. And I'll read this paragraph again because I thought it was so good. The clarification, it does no good for a person in this covenant, on this side of the cross, to fast that has not been born again, because the shadow has... Yeah, it does no good for a person in this covenant to fast that has not been born again, because the shadow has passed and the full image has come. There is no more accounted righteousness. There is now full righteousness for the believer in Christ. We are made the righteousness of God in Christ. Here's two scriptures. You don't have to turn there. We'll turn to something in a moment. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay? We're not one day going to become righteous. We are present tense, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And that's me. And there's on and on. I could have come up with several other scriptures that says present tense. This is really, sometimes it's hard, especially during your downfalls and my downfalls, to reconcile this. We are, at our core, at the spirit man, as righteous as Jesus Christ. Okay? We are, at our core, you know this one? Now listen, we're as righteous as Almighty God that sits on the throne, at our core. This Holy Spirit that we love, we call him, he is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, one and the same. He is God. He epitomizes. He is the prime example of the glory and the holiness of God. We are as holy as the Holy Spirit at our core, the new man. Isn't that incredible? That is absolutely incredible. We're not waiting for a day. That day has come. Hallelujah. That's really wonderful. We came into existence in full righteousness. Now listen to this. This is important. In the Old Testament, God continually told his people to fast. We see many of the patriarchs of faith fasting. David, Daniel, and many of the prophets. Yet none of these had the life of God in their spirits. None of these had a born-again spirit to execute a positional truth. Okay? But that was when? Not in this covenant. It was in the old. Why did God command these to fast? And why did fasting work for them without a born-again spirit? That's a good question, isn't it? In Galatians 3 and in Romans 4, parallel scriptures, both mention the accounted righteousness of Abraham that I've been talking about. Galatians 3:6, and you don't have to turn there. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, you know, we could just teach volumes, and we have taught a lot before on Abraham believed God. And it was God in the covenant brought him out, showed him the stars, said, I'm going to make your seed like the stars of the heavens. And in Galatians, it said it made promises to his seed, singular, being Christ. So there was a covenant made not only with Abraham believing that he was going to be a physical father, but there was an understanding in all of this that went on in Abraham's life of something that was going to happen for the future. The Bible says here that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Remember the example, master charge card? In other words, God says, Abraham, I cannot, because the firstborn hasn't come. You can't become the righteousness of God in Christ. You can't have a new nature. But I'm going to accredit righteousness to your account based on a futuristic work of my son, which is to come. Now, that'll keep you, but it's not an internal, it's an external work. And in the same way, we see that as how fasting worked. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham lived off, this is his life, he lived, he lived off an accounted righteousness, not his own self-contained righteousness through the new nature, but a righteousness which was charged to the futuristic work of the cross. I've got his righteousness, but it's mine. It's inside of me. Do you understand that? It's inside of you. It's an internal thing now. It's not external, it's internal. It is you. It is totally you. Everything of the old was being paid forward. I like that. It was charged forward to the position of the cross. No matter what you look at in the Old Testament, every lamb ever sacrificed, every Old Testament ritual was charged to a futuristic work of the cross. God would move on their behalf of his people and their sacrifices, not because of an internal righteousness, but because of something that was coming. And that even worked with fasting. That's why he could say, even though they didn't have something internally that would execute a law, but God says, something is coming, and if you fast, I will externally do things for you. This isn't coming from you. It comes from me now, basically. It comes from you, the law of the Spirit of life. I'll do things externally for you because I'm crediting every lamb that's killed. That couldn't take away sin. But God would do things for them. God would move for them in their sacrifices. The rituals, God would move for them. Why did all that work? It worked because of something that was coming in the future. Hallelujah. But that was shadow. The shadow is gone. We're living in the real. That is powerful because it's in you now to do with what you want. If you don't like something that's having dominion over you, the first law here, listen, the law of the Spirit of life sets you free. That's the ground we stand on. The moment that you get born again, okay, you're free from sin, and you are free from sickness. Okay. But if one of those things tries, or any of those things in a long list of category, tries to come and have dominion over you, or let's just say it's not even sickness or sin, but here we stand at the crossroads of what we call revival, and it's not happening for us like to the extent we want. Well, do we twiddle our thumbs, drink coffee, and wait for some kind of choice God makes in the future? Or do we go after it because it's really up to us. And so we keep teaching, and I hope I'm one of the greatest proponents of it, that it all happened the moment that you got born again. You could literally, not by theory, but literally walk free from sin. And if you could believe, you could walk free from all sickness. But God gave us all these other things along with it that we have been continually studying through the years and now renewing, like the teachings of the wineskin, how the wineskin executes that positional truth that your body is dead and it comes through your spirit. But the elasticity that we need, the compatible, we got a spirit that's of God, but my body's not compatible oftentimes to that spirit. Well, I can make my body be compatible. And my body has subtle doubts in it, or my mind in the unrenewed parts of it that has not yet come to the place of the full bone of bone and flesh of flesh in spirit terms I'm talking about. Renewal that believes that when I say, get up out of that wheelchair, they're going to get up. Well, I can do something about that. And here's the deal. We've tried to pull out, at least by the Spirit, excuses for people that says, I had to do that. And we've been preaching that message for eons. But we've really gone back to the bottom line. You got free at the cross. We've tried to pull that out as best as we can, because unless you realize that, you don't go forward. But at the same time, we have to reconcile this. When you are praying, it is far easier to walk free from the flesh, because the Spirit is building you up. When you are in the Word, it is far easier to believe, because the Word builds you up. When you are fasting, it is far easier to say no, even though you could have said no, even just with the dominance of the Spirit. But listen, if you want to add to, I don't want to ever take away from this other side either. This is the add to. Now, you still have to make the choice and say one way or the other, but you add a lot of, you nurture the place by which all strength comes out of. In other words, this is your steroids. This is your vitamins. This is your nutrients. And if you're like, you know what? I know that the Word's right. I know that just my nature alone is enough. But you know what? Dadgummit, I'm lying to myself. I know I'm lying to myself. I know that my flesh is lying to myself. But I'm going to the cabinet here and pulling out some nutrients. I'm going to make me up. I'm going to mix this protein shake up. I'm going to drink this because this is life. Fasting is the life that executes death. It'll make that flesh, it'll begin to put it in submission. Why? Because it's coming off a law. Listen, all these things make it easier. So if I'm just sitting there saying, okay, my God, yes, I've been given authority. I've been given exousia and didymus at the new birth. I've been given that, but it's not working. Well, what do? I just go off, cry, say, my God, beg God. No, I can do something. And these are the tipping points. Hallelujah. Amen. So, God would move on behalf of His people and their sacrifices, not because of an internal righteousness, but because of something that was coming. Even fasting, it worked. The same principle worked in regards to fasting. The reason why Daniel's fast worked. There's a lot of people that fasted in the Old Testament. They didn't have born-again spirits. Well, we're reconciling this. Isn't this? This is good. It helps, right? The reason why Daniel's fast worked, or any other Old Testament saints' fast worked, is because it was working externally for them in regards to accounted righteousness. In other words, this is coming, and whatever I'm going to do for you externally, which is not coming from out of you, but externally, I can do because we're looking forward. But listen, the cross has come and passed. Okay, that work is done. There is no more shadow. There is no more accounted righteousness to access. You can't access that. That bank, or that, I started to say that bank, because I guess I'm thinking in that realm. That account has been permanently closed. In other words, once Christ came, it is just like a bank account. It's like if you went there and said, I want to put some money in this account, or I want to access this account, and they said, no, that account is closed, and this bank doesn't even do those accounts anymore. That's impossible for you to open. The cross closed down accounted righteousness. Got that? Stuttered there. The cross closed down accounted righteousness. In other words, there is no more accounted righteousness. The shadow, that's why Paul says in Colossians. He says in Colossians, let no man judge you in things, now I'm paraphrasing, in ritual things as in Sabbaths. I wonder where certain groups get, you've got to worship on the Sabbath day. Because he said, don't let them judge you in new moons, festivals, holidays basically, Sabbath days. He said those were the shadow. But now we are Christ, we're the body. Hallelujah. Based on the light here, I get a shadow over here. But basically, I get a shadow here, but the shadow is just a, I'm going to call it a reflection, but it's an image of the real me. That down there, or that over there, because of the light fixtures, that's not me. Now, Paul said, you as the body of Christ, Dave used to say, why in the world would you want to live in the shadow when the body has come? Now, I get off on a tangent here, and I don't want to get off on it because I know certain people are innocent, but listen, we'll get off on it a little bit. I know some people like to keep certain holidays and Jewish things and meals and stuff, and that's okay to a certain extent, as long as you don't start thinking in any way possible, boy, this is really pleases God so much that I really feel His favor. Don't you go there. Your favor came through the born-again nature. The shadow is that, it's out of here. The shadow, if you want to study the shadow, that's fine. To reflect on the image of the full body, that's fine. But don't you start having certain meals and having certain feast days and thinking, because what will happen is then you'll start thinking, I'm just a little higher in God's eyes because I keep this meal and I do this. Don't you do that. You got to watch that, because that's the shadow, it's done away with. That account, that bank account is closed, and it won't ever be opened again. I'm not looking, God's not accounting me to be righteous. I'm His. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I'm not going to be righteous one day when I get to heaven, and I'm not going to be righteous when I fast. I'm is righteous, and that's why fasting works. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And that was Colossians 2:16-17, if you want to look that up later. There is now only one way into righteousness, and that is through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the born-again experience. Now, in this covenant, fasting is not charged to something futuristic, but it works from an internal place in the Spirit because of what we have become. Now, in this covenant, no unregenerate person can achieve results from fasting until they are born again. The shadow has passed. The very image has come. The same law of life that executes dominion over sin and sickness is the same law that executes dominion over the flesh when we fast. Hallelujah. Let's turn to Matthew 17. Hallelujah. We're just really going to just spend a real few minutes here introducing this. I can't believe that you guys will let me teach on fasting like less than a week before Christmas. I say, well, we're not letting you do anything. You're taking the My God. Yeah, right? Jesus, help us all. I know. But like I said, you're going to hit the new year running. It's going to be good for us all. Hey, I'm doing this for me. You're just sitting around and being a part of it. Listen, if I've got to go into this, I'm going to drag you in here with me, okay? Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory be. What'd you say, Terry? That's what it is. Okay, God, I'm being honest. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. We need it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, if you're going to fast one day, I'd do it tomorrow. It's the shortest day of the year. So this is just, hallelujah. Matthew 17. I'm not going to go through the top of this, but this is Jesus's when he was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And he's coming back off of the mountain. And, of course, we're going to read what he walks into. Like I said, I want to get into just a little bit of this tonight and then kind of finish up, hopefully, with it next week. But this is important because I'm seeing something out of this, some of the things that I hadn't seen before concerning fasting and how that it's linked up with something that is right there in front of us and something that you may already know, but I'm seeing it how that fasting and this other link has to work simultaneously, or at best works simultaneously, I should say. Now, I believe we want to start at verse 14. They're coming down off of this awesome experience and seeing Jesus basically transfigured and seeing two major patriarchs of the old, Elijah and Moses. And in verse 14, and when they were come down to the multitude, they came to him of a certain man. There came to him of a certain man kneeling down to him saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer or allow you? Bring him hither to me." Now, we'll just stop right there. Now, Jesus was saying this to everybody. I mean, he was saying it to all of his disciples, too. And it's an awesome rebuke. And as we have taught before, and as we know, this was not a novice situation for them. These nine that were left, besides for the 12, had been doing this. And they were astonished, as we later read through questions they ask him, they were astonished that they could not do it. It was extremely puzzling to them. In another gospel, it talks about the reaction of this young man as he is being brought. You know, this devil had an effect on the senses of these nine men when he began to throw himself down, and when he began to do whatever he did, their senses kicked in. And of course, we understand that they were not yet born again, but they were living off of Jesus's umbrella of his authority. And Jesus in everything, listen, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John applies to the church. It's us. Every principle that he taught, everything that he taught was teaching towards a church that was about to be birthed. And the kingdom of God was presently in effect, okay? So here, Jesus says, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer or allow you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from the very hour. And then came the disciples to Jesus separately or apart and said, "Why could we not cast him out?" They were puzzled. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. That's it. It just, he lets them know. And I'm sure that for them, that was still very puzzling because they were accustomed. There was times where they come back and not only the seven, or not only these, but even the 70 came back amazed. They had the power to cast out. Now, what we've taught before in the past, and we will continue to underscore, highlight, asterisk, to say this. This is one of primary scriptures to say that the subtlety, the inarguable, it can't really be argued, although our flesh would argue that if it worked before, then you must not be the fault of it not working now. And this is how many times we've said this. Maybe you've used it. Maybe I've used it 1,000 times. But if you brought any paralytic in here tonight or anybody that needed anything, and you just took off all onus, all responsibility off of, if you took off all the excuses that we've given before in the past, well, they're accountable. If you take off all those, you just bring in a small child. You just bring in a paralytic child. Bleed myself, pray. You've heard this. And then I'm like, I don't understand this, so I go away. Either I begin to theorize and think with this and figure out, okay, I did my best. The word says that we can lay hands on the sick and they will recover, okay? And by the way, listen, I like the signs following, and I like recovery, but I'm telling you this. Listen, I think I said this Sunday. The time frame between hands and recovery, the further we go, is going to be squished. It's going to be brought into a, you know, because a lot of times, well, I thank God. I'd say most of my, I've had some, like, man, God, that went right now, you know, or I've had a pain at the house or it'd start and I'd pray and within just a couple minutes it'd go. And I'm like, man, God, hallelujah, that's good. I'd say most of anything that I've ever conquered concerning my body has been on a confessionary basis and it's taken time. So I thank God for you'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. But I'm telling you this, you can't find in the Word of God, because we'll preach, I'm talking about us preachers, we'll talk about, you know, the sign will follow. It pray for them. Yes, do pray for them. And it may follow 2 weeks from now or 3 weeks from now. God, if it does, kudos, praise God, blessings. Thank you, Father, that somebody got it done and we were able to get it done. Amen. But none of anything that we can say that he ever prayed to the lepers. I've used that before. And as they went, they turned around. There's nothing that he ever prayed for that took, I mean, you can't find a healing. We say healings are progressive. Miracles are instantaneous. I don't know. I mean, I'm just learning myself. But all his healings, there's none of them outside of a 24-hour period. They're all like right now. Hallelujah. So I'd walk away, maybe write a book. You know, I'm talking about in time, theorizing here. God does it sometimes. Well, here's the deal. If I stayed in the service asking God the question, and Jesus was to appear, walk down, come through a door, walk the center aisle, whatever, Pastor, I got your theories right here. Touch him. Or he speaks a word. Bam. Instantaneously we watch. So we know if that's his will, he wants us to go there. Listen, I know as I speak, we're speaking things that haven't been done for centuries. But somebody's got to, I'm not doing this to hype people up. Does that Because if that's the case, that hadn't worked. I need another strategy, okay? I need to figure out another deal here on this hype stuff. That hadn't worked. That hadn't got people to church, okay? So, but we're teaching something that, this is why you're here. That's why you're here. There's something inside of you that believes it's got to happen. What is the tipping points? We're not, now, and here's where, you know, we've had people leave here. Well, they're into works. Well, they're not works as in works of the law, but they're works of the Spirit. They're things that He showed us out of His Word that you can implement so that you can go there. So I don't just sit there and say, gosh, I just wish that someday I could cross this void of getting that person out of, well, okay, I can do it, okay? I can, if I choose, I can cross this. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, He says this, it's because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain, now look at this. Before He ever gets down to the bottom part about where we've highlighted before, He says, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed. Now listen, this is all the same setting and all the same subject. We're talking about fasting, and usually this is the high point. I don't know about other preachers out there. I know this is when I use this fasting scripture here, I kind of go through this mustard seed thing here and go straight to this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. And let me say, you know, if I just read on down, He says this, if you have this mustard seed faith, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible. So He's talking about not only casting out devils, He's talking about anything in the sphere of miracles. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Well, He says this kind, He's not talking about the devil, because the question was, what's the problem? And He said it's unbelief. And this kind of unbelief, and what kind is that? It's the one where a Bronc Flint would argue, I got faith, but it's not working. They could have argued. That's called subtle, hidden, microscopic, in the flesh. That's why killing the flesh not only works against sin, killing the flesh through mortification of fasting destroys all those molecular enzymes, if you want to say it like that, of doubt that says, I'm praying and I'm believing, but somewhere down in the flesh, it is fighting a war against your belief system that is neutralizing the kid getting out of the wheelchair. Well, fasting does, and we'll say more about that, as we've said before in the past, but here's both sides. Here's two fields that needs to be working in. Here, as I've said before, the candle for miracles to be working, it's not just the eradication of doubt. Because we see, as He said at the end, this kind cometh out not but by prayer and fasting. And it's not just the prayer of the faith or the what we call now the directive. It's not that, because they were given directives, come out, and it wasn't coming out. It is the faith, it is the prayer that God was speaking to all of us earlier in the service, that we have to have a prayer closet. It's that kind of prayer. But then we highlight, and we've talked, I know in presenting this to you, mostly about fasting, what fasting does, and this is the message. But prior to that, He was saying, it's mustard seed faith. Mustard seed will do something that also works simultaneously. In other words, it's not just us trying to eradicate doubt. It's also sowing a field of mustard seed faith. Now, I'm not going to get into some of the full definition tonight, so we'll save that for some. But I do want to talk just a few moments about mustard seed, because that's very important, because it has to work simultaneously. It's two fields. We have to have two things working at the same time, an eradication and also a harvest, okay? We got to have a harvest working, and we also have to have an eradication working. We're eradicating doubt through fasting and prayer. We're also sowing a seeds of harvest for the future in faith. Now, we won't turn there, but it's in Matthew chapter 13, and it's in various other portions of scriptures that Jesus talks about mustard seeds. And I'll read to you next week about the particulars of mustard seeds and the impressiveness of it. But what I want us to see here is that Jesus taught two things, that we have to have two fields. Starting with this passage and coming down here, what I want to leave you with tonight, I guess more than anything else at this present time, is that there has been a false narrative that has been presented by this. I say this, I'm talking about the pulpit. And I don't know, maybe myself in times past, maybe in days gone by, maybe in years gone by, I don't know, that what Jesus said here was, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain. Now, as I said next week, we'll talk more specifically about mustard seed and the huge herb or plant that it grows. Pretty amazing. But the word as here, and I want to read that definition to you. I think I have it here. The word as, before I read that definition to you, the false narrative has been presented as this. And it's actually in, and I'm going to read some translations here. That if you have faith as small, just as small as a grain of mustard seed. Now, it is relevant in the parable. The smallness is relevant because that helps you get an image. But it is in no wise the emphasis. The smallness of the seed does not produce. In fact, small faith, see, if you have this false narrative that just a little bit of faith will produce, that's a lie. That's a false narrative. That also helps produce a misunderstanding that perpetuates or furthers a confusion among people that are well-meaning that want to perform miracles. Let me give you an example. And you know how Jim, I'll give him the doctor here, because in my eyes, man, he does a great job on things like this and everything he teaches. But boy, Jim has done a great job of talking about, as we said last week, about different translations of the Bible and how important it is to translate, to read the right translation. But listen, I got this. I did some study on this. And not only has preachers preached this false narrative that the word as meant small. And I'll just read, let me just read it for you real quick. This is in Strong's 56:13. Probably an adverb of comparative form or from 37:39, which how, for example, in that manner, as various used as follows: about, after, the word as, according as, it has been, as soon as, even as, for how, greatly, like, and on, but what I want you to get out of that is, and that may make little sense to you, what I want you to get out of that is there's no word size. And I'll bring it next week. I've got one of those like this. And it takes the word as, and I'm serious, there's like 2.5 pages on the word as. The word size, in my reading it, you know, you catch the gist when you read like the first couple of paragraphs. That'll give you the, and then it'll kind of just get the comparative, the blah, 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 blah. The word size is not in there. It's not in there. Listen to what some of, now I'm not doing these injustices because this is just quotes from them. The New International Version, he replied, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible to you. See, if you think that little in and of itself will produce, it will produce if allowed to grow. And the whole emphasis, and which we'll cover next week, the whole emphasis of the teaching of the mustard seed is that it grows, and as it grows, it begins to produce. As it grows, it begins to grow. This is why Jesus didn't say, he did not say, according to this, if you have faith, the size of a mustard seed. He said, like as a mustard seed. In other words, let the example of a mustard seed teach you that something small can grow into something that can produce anything. And nothing shall be impossible. When translations that there is nothing, I could not find anything in the Greek that said small or tiny or little or small measure. The New Living Translation said, you don't have enough faith, Jesus told them. I tell you the truth, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed. Well, I'm ready to kick the whole thing to the curb. Because I know I got at least a little bit of faith. Come on, man. Come on. That'll just mix people up. Excuse me. You were in the way. I mean, there was a little bit of, I seen a little spray there. It hit the carpet, though. You're good. You know you're teaching real good. You know, come on, man. Really. Here's the deal. I know I got small. I'm trying to go from small to the producing. And that's as a grain of mustard seed. And when you teach people, if you just had a little bit, well, what are you saying to them? You no account nothing of a nothing. I mean, it's a wonder you got enough to walk. I mean, Lord Jesus. Does that, I mean, and here these well-meaning translations, and I don't care, don't read them. Because if they're mixed up on this, they're mixed on the other stuff too. Berean Study Bible. Okay. Because you have so little faith, he answered, for truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed. Harry, you couldn't get that child out of a wheelchair if you just had this much. Just a tiny bit. You could have done it. Come on, Harry. Come on, man. You ain't got nothing. Basically, if that's true, all of us ain't got nothing. That's not what he was saying. The false narratives have been the building blocks for religion. Hallelujah. New American Standard Bible. And he said unto them, because of your littleness of faith, for truly I say unto you, if you have faith the size. In other words, it's just the size that'll produce. Holman Christian Standard Bible. Because of your little faith, he told them, for I assure you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll tell this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible. Well, God, mine's some microscopic. Y'all can't even find it then. Jesus. The NET Bible, he told them, it was because of your little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith the size of a mustard, I don't even want to talk to the rest of y'all tonight. Y'all make y'all little faith people? Do you see the false narrative? God's word translation. He told them, because you have so little faith, I can guarantee you this truth. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed. You know, really, you can't even hardly see a mustard seed. And they're telling us that if we had that microscopic, Lord God, just the birth of just the experience of the new birth gives you more than that. Jesus. The whole teaching is, and we're going to get that next week, if it's allowed to maturate and grow, it will produce. It'll go from small to incredibly, incredibly large. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your great grace. And we thank you that we are going somewhere to produce through your Spirit. We ask you now to guide us, to lead us, to keep us in these days. Bless our family out there and bless your family in here. Father, we thank you. We give you all the praise and glory. Lord, let these words sink down deep into our hearts and into our spirits. Lord, let nothing take them from us. We bless and we thank you for your word. We pray that during this Christmas holiday, all these families might receive a visitation of your life and your grace and your blessing. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. If you have something to give tonight and you want to bring it forward, it's available to bring. Amen. God bless you. We love you. Amen.